The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
The young man was quite the recluse. He had goofy mannerisms, was made fun of often by his classmates. He was considered an all-around dork and a nerd, just kind of the campus goofball, not really finding a fit or having a place. He didn't have any friends, which is what made the campus football team's star quarterback appeal to him, and this potential new budding friendship all the more alluring. It was the most odd of pairings, this stud star QB and the campus nerd. There was something for sure that this brainiac student who was the outcast maybe thought skeptical at first, but after more and more time spent with this stellar athlete who he now called friend, he felt like he truly had a companion. Someone who he could relate to. Then came the odd request. During final exam week, "Hey buddy," the football team star QB said to the class nerd, I have an idea. So we can save time on this upcoming exam and both ace the final in our last semesters on campus. Check it out. What if you study for the first half of the course material, covering the first half of the test, and that way I can cheat and copy off of you on the final, and then I'll study the second half of the material, covering the second half of the test, and I'll let you cheat and copy off of me. That way, half the studying, yet all the answers, half the time this week, and more time to relax and enjoy. The class nerd thought it seemed like a sneaky idea, totally illegal, of course, but you know, he did have another exam that he really could use that extra time studying for. So he eventually agreed and got to studying the first half of the class material in the syllabus, leaving his new QB jock friend to study the second half. The day of the final exam came. These two new friends, the unsuspecting pair of pals, the stud QB and the goofy nerd, sat right next to each other for the final. And just as the jock had floated the idea, so did the plan begin in motion. The study-heavy nerd began confidently answering the first half of the exam with all the material he knew like the back of his hand. Boy, that extra time studying just half the material really paid off, he thought. He peeked from time to time over his athletic friend's bulging forearms and Letterman's jacket as he watched his QB pal copying his answers according to plan. Then this bookworm reached to the end of his studying expertise with the halfway point of the exam coming with a really hard question on the second half of the material that he didn't know the answer to. Good thing his jock friend would have that covered. And he waited for his friend's answers to come. And waited. After a while, and after maybe a bit of panic had set in, he glanced around and then up and saw this muscular arm in the letter jacket raised to get the attention of the exam proctor. The professor came over, and he heard the athlete say, "Excuse me, professor, I'm very sorry, but I think someone is trying to copy off my paper. Can I please change seats and sit somewhere else for the remainder of the exam?" Friendships have wild consequences sometimes, don't they? Sometimes we find a pal whom we can trust with our deepest secrets and whom is likewise trustworthy and true. Other times, when we bear our all, we feel stabbed in the back and cheated, even though we were part of the cheating plan. Friends, we have no other option but to live our lives on earth with others. But we can certainly admit that life lived with others sometimes is really hard, isn't it? as we reach a milestone psalm in the Psalter, the book of the Psalms in the Bible, as we've been looking through the Psalms together on these Sunday mornings, we reach a kind of pivotal psalm dealing with both the psalmist's relationship with others as well as the psalmist's relationship with God. And there is wonderful reality and encouragement for us all on both accords this morning. So I invite and encourage you to please join with me in turning open or turning on a Bible to Psalm 41 this morning. I encourage you, if you are using the red Bibles in the seats in front of you, to find Psalm 41 on page 300. Page 300 has Psalm 41, and I invite you to follow along as I read aloud. Psalm 41 says these words, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed." Verse 4, "I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own," verse 9, "familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Verse 10, "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever." Verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." As we dig into this psalm this morning, I invite you to follow along and understand the horizontal relationships in play within this psalm between others and David, the human author who is under divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, the divine author here. Also, I want to encourage you to see the vertical relationship that David the psalmist has in a relationship with God, both in this psalm and both informing one to another. Firstly, there is some right off the bat mention of earthly relationships in the Bible's first three verses here in Psalm 41. This might seem at first to be difficult to see, or if we read things too quickly. This is good testimony, by the way, for the fact that y'all can't have a fast-forward relationship with Jesus. You got to pour into time in the Bible. The 30-second, you know, Keurig version of the Bible, you know, the quick cup of coffee, just sometimes causes us to miss things that God wants us to see. If we did a really quick read of Psalm 41, we might think that the whole psalm, all three verses in the top, are about God. You know, it says things, for example, "Blessed is he who considers the poor," in the first words of the psalm. There are a number of other psalms, even, that talk about God being the one who is to be praised, blessed be he, as he cares for those of us here on earth who struggle and who are poor, figuratively or euphemistically. Psalm 140, verse 12, backside of the bulletin, great place to jot notes, wonderful opportunity for that this morning. In Psalm 140, verse 12, it says, "The Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor." And there are many biblical examples like these. So if we just breeze by, if we get the quick K-cup version of a Bible read of Psalm 41, we might think that the first verses are talking about God. But they're not ascribed to God here. They are ascribed to another person or persons. It says at the end of verse 1, the Lord will deliver him specifically in time of trouble. Like, there's another person whom God is going to deliver as that person has delivered me or helped me or blessed me. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him, this other person or persons, and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. This is talking about an earthly person, blessed on the earth even, having to do with someone in the psalmist's mind. In some respects, the beginning of this psalm, almost entirely opposite from a lot of other psalms that have preceded it, begins with David the psalmist saying something like this: man, it sure is nice to have helpful and compassionate friends. The Lord surely will bless those who are a blessing to others and me. Isn't that nice? And that's kind of like verses 1 through 3 in a nutshell. We're used to a psalm opening up with lauding of the Lord for his almighty benevolence. In verse 1, we have David lauding the lads and lasses who are kind-hearted and considerate, trouble-rescuing friends. Isn't that nice? That's just so nice. I think it's just so nice to be so nice. Can you do me a favor? Can we just get in the niceness together? Would you, in unison? Yeah, that's what I'm going for. Yeah, absolutely. Can you, on the count of three, go, aw. Ready? One, two, three. Aww. It's just so nice. Isn't it? I feel so nice. We all feel nice. It sounds like David is really thankful for those in his life who are like that. And even if David, by the way, is in a non-self-aggrandizing sense, reflecting on his own niceness and how he's sort of like, yep, it's nice that I'm nice. All the same, there, it's nice to be nice. You're like, that's too much nice for me, Pastor. Tone it down a notch. What we see next in the psalm seems to show that David was not being shown niceness, however. The very next verse, verse 4, along with the mirror of that verse later on in verse 10. So verse 4 and verse 10, immediately after David saying, man, it's so nice to have those in our lives who are just so nice, David calls out not to the nice friend. He calls out to God. It's like he realizes how nice it is to have people in his life like that. And then a breath later, realizes he doesn't have anybody in his life like that. He just has God. Almost as if David is saying, after writing such a glowing description of such compassionate friends in verses 1 through 3, David is almost like in verse 4 and in verse 10, yep, sure would be nice, but I got none of those. Lord, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Because nobody else around me is. This is such a remarkable turnaround in description. Verses 1 through 3, with David talking about other nice people. And then verse 4, right afterwards, David talking about the merciful God. I'm no psychologist, no clinical counselor, but it seems as if David is going through some friend issues in this passage. And as we will read on, we will see it's far worse than we expected. Continuing on now, as I suggest, we see verses 5 through 8 as David spilling out his guts about the difficult things that he's encountered. Please follow along with me, Psalm 41, verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, for example, with mention of my enemies and evil. And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies in verse 6. Yikes. That's not nice at all. Complete with all who hate me and those who devise my hurt in verse 7. All the incredibly insensitive things that they are doing and saying, including whispering about him and wishing an evil desire for him on David in verses 7 through 8. And as we have seen previously in Psalm 38 and 39 and Psalm 40, we see here as well in the second part of Psalm 41, verse 4, that David fully realizes that although these stings from enemies and other people certainly do sting, it certainly may be David's own fault for the languishing nature of the venom. In the second part of verse 4, David says, "For I have sinned against you," calling out to God. Arriving now at a pivotal verse in this passage, verse 9, where we see what's so striking and telling throughout, and verses 5 through 8 described in verse 9. Would you read that together with me today? It was the first verse in our call to worship. Sort of an odd one, you might seem. Why are we starting church talking about how bad friendships can be? Well, it's got its context, and even so, in the ending of this service, you'll see later. Verse 9, would you read it aloud in whatever translation you have from your seats? Verse 9, Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." There perhaps couldn't be a better descriptor of the deep bruise of this psalm and how this is referring to the wounds of a friend. Verse 9 says it out loud. Much in contrast to what David might be wishing from his associates and friends, with David desiring things in verses 1 through 3, again, a memorable recounting of how nice it is to be nice, verses 1 through 3. Now in verse 9, we have a deeply distressing memory of the deep wounds of formerly a good friend, in whom I trusted, it says, verse 9, who ate my bread, man, spent some time, shared meals together, in verse 9, who has lifted up his heel against me. I want for us to feel that which David feels here. Perhaps many of you can. Most of us, throughout our lives, we will. We inevitably will experience deep wounds from those who have been deeply close to us. A friend whom we have wanted to be like verses 1 through 3, but whom instead has become like verses 5 through 8, and like verse 9 is the proof that this is who is being spoken of in verses 5 through 8 in this passage. We have all the same David thinking through and through and writing about that here. Friends, if that is you, if you're going through difficult circumstances with challenging friends, I want you to know that I'm so sorry. God never desires that we go through the mess and the madness of sin in friendships, especially if those friendships are within the body of Christ, fellow people who claim to know and love Jesus. This can be deeply wounding and devastating, and I know this full well, perhaps more than any of you might ever know. That's why the church exists, to be here for you. Some of you have been hurt and wounded by relationships in the church or by the church itself, and that's even a tall reach and a big ask, which is why there are other opportunities for encouragement and for blessing and relationship for you, some that are available for you. And even I myself, if I've been an offendee, someone who has offended, I confess and say that I am so sorry. And I do desire to be readily available to help and pray and bless and encourage and shepherd as we all go through the difficult things of life, especially in relationships with each other. So here is David, poor David, stabbed in the back by his friends. David has grieved over his enemies and friends, so some of his friends becoming enemies, verse 9 seems to say. We see next that David is instead turning to God to be merciful to me, as David says, and raise me up in verse 10. Itself, again, a kind of restatement of verse 4 earlier. So I want to encourage you to look at verse 10, and sometimes when our friendships on earth are in continual disarray, please know that Jesus, in Jesus, is always a forever Savior friend for you. And we'll see that later, even in this passage. We see David crying out to God and calling out to him, especially and even in the "I have sinned against you" of verse 4. We next see after this, "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me," in verse 4 and verse 10, we see that David desires to turn things around. And friend, that's important because sometimes the tension we have in friendships is because of us. You know, the person who goes through life and is like, "Man, how come everyone is so mean to me and no one can seem to get along with me?" I think I may know why. It's like that scholar and philosopher. The problem with that man is that he takes himself with him wherever he goes. We sometimes are the ones that are the grit in what grates against our friendships. And so there's a recognition of that and desiring to turn. And David has that in verses 11 and 12. Then, before, in verse 4, "I have sinned against you, O God." Now, we see in verse 11, the psalmist desiring to be someone that you, God, are well pleased with. And in verse 12, someone whom God can uphold in my integrity. Rather than David fighting fire with fire, instead desires to repay sin and evil in his own life with pleasing and integrity. Friends, is that you? Is that how you act? Or when someone is snarky towards you, do you snap right back? When someone gives attitude towards you, do you give that clap right back to them? Before you jump all over the end of verse 10 where it says, "Be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them." Before we love to hold on to that part of that verse, friends, we don't know how David is intending to repay. Though this might seem like a vindictive phrase, "I'll repay them," it's only vindictive in our vindictive eyesight. What if David is truly desiring, as he desires to be pleasing to God in integrity, what if David is in fact desiring to accomplish what he is not even aware of that will be a foreshadowing in Romans 12, 17 through 21? Backside bulletin, jot down great scripture references for later. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. These things that are calls to us, says this in Romans 12, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And women, of course. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath," meaning God's wrath. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore," Romans 12 continues, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is Romans 12, and continuing on, 1 Peter 3 says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." And even if the "repay them" in Psalm 41:10 at the end of verse 10 is something that David had justified authority to do, don't forget, David could be writing this as king and saying, "God, please restore friendship to me. Please be merciful to me so that I can be a good king and put right justice forward and not a vengeful retribution tour." I feel like we're seeing that today. Anyways, this is still all the same room for the place of God and the calling of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God upon us and for us to continue extending to others. Like it says, we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. We even pray that in the all too familiar predominantly Catholic Western New York, Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I sure hope every Sunday morning y'all aren't coming to church and lying, holding on to sin and not forgiving other people, but asking God to forgive you. Because that's not what the Lord's Prayer says. That's not what we say. We are to forgive and live peaceably with all. Romans 12. And not avenge yourselves, and instead, 1 Peter 3, be tenderhearted, be courteous, and a blessing. All in all, this Psalm 41, back now, to Psalm 41, is good counsel for us to seek that for which you are well pleased with me. Verse 11. And as for me, you uphold me in my integrity. Verse 12. Integrity even in possible betrayals and detrimental dealings by those who were or are friends. And now, I desire to share with you something even greater, that as we see this psalm being somewhat about human friends, the tension with human enemies, as we feel the frustration and tension that difficulty in relationships can even bring upon us, it is valuable, friends, to see that there is even higher purpose from this writing of this psalm, even greater purpose and function than verse 9 in interpersonal relationships, even higher, greater than we experience and feel. And that higher purpose of the psalm and that greater relevance, even greater relevant than our friends, is our relationship now vertically, not horizontally now, moving on from horizontal relationships one with another on this earth, but now to a vertical relationship with the forever Savior friend, Jesus. You see, it's a very important reality for us to all understand that as we leave here today or listen to the sermon in Scripture other times as we're reading it on our own, this text is not just some horizontal relationship manual. This text, God's Word as a whole, and even in Psalm 41 specifically, has a greater purpose than just a heartbreak that we go through with friendship relationships on this earth. Yes, Psalm 41:9 was written from a grieving heart by a godly man, David, who was even betrayed by one whom he, or by others whom he thought was a good friend or were good friends. And yes, this verse and this psalm might touch a wounded heart in our hearing today, maybe even you or me. But if we go through life stroking our own egos and having it be like, me, universe, and think that we are the central point and that God wrote this thinking, you know, they're having a hard day. I think I'm going to give them a better day and write something about that. Then it's us who are still at the center, as if this is a slave or a salve just for me. Friends, I love you so dearly, but there is so much more to life than we. This book is written about He. This is a beautiful and a glorious reality that we have, even in seeing very horizontal relationships. As Psalm 41:9, come on! That is so David writing about being stabbed in the back by somebody else on earth. Just wait. Friends, we need a Savior from a bigger enemy than a backstabbing friend. Because if all we go through in life is trying to find Bible verses to help me through X, then all we will be doing is making sure we are on like lifelong hospice care. Just put the IV drip in so my whole life on earth is comfortable, and we'll be rushed to the front of the line forever and eternity in the consequence of hell. Because the enemy, far more devastating than a friend who stabs us in the back, is the enemy of sin. And that which separates us from a friendship with God. Because as a result of our sin, which Psalm 41, David himself even acknowledges in verse 4, because of our sin, we are not called God's friends, nor his children. We are called enemies. Just like David writes in verses 5 through 8. Do you see how there can be a higher reality, even in a very friend-centric psalm like Psalm 41? And this glancing our eyes upward, we need to see that if we are ever to receive compassionate mercy from God as a result of the greater enemy and backstabber of the devil and our own sin, then we need to cry out to Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And God has this greater purpose for his word, so that even Psalm 41:9 would speak about Jesus and the good news of salvation in him that would far transcend any earthly peace that you or I could have with good buddies. This understanding, friends, as a whole, that God's word in any verse, in any chapter, and in any book of the Bible is pointing not towards me as the central reality of my universe, but any word, any verse, any chapter, and any book of the Bible is pointing towards Jesus. This is a reality called biblical theology. Sounds a little bit redundant and oxymoronic. The Bible talks about God, theos, and the study of God, logos, theology, the study or the knowledge of God. But so often we take the Bible and twist it and make it to mean whatever we want. It's been said that as Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, today we betray him with a hermeneutic. That means we take a Bible and we make it to fit our own explanation. That's the word hermeneutic, or the idea of interpreting something how we want to. Friends, every word, every verse, every chapter, and every book points forward or is intended to show us Jesus. That is biblical theology. All throughout the Bible, it's pointing us towards God's plan of himself, which is that we, a people lost and without hope, would know Jesus Christ, the only hope for our souls and the only way we can be welcomed into heaven. And even we see that profoundly real in Psalm 41, even in Psalm 41:9. So excited we're here now. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, who has lifted up his heel against me. I hope you see David's straight up thinking to someone. He's got somebody in mind, right? That's not hard to see. David didn't even know or understand that the one in mind in Psalm 41:9 was Judas Iscariot, who lifted up his evil devices and hearts to betray and put into motion the trajectory for Jesus Christ going to the cross to pay for the sin of all betrayal, all enemy, and all wickedness of sin that separates us from being called children and friends of God. I encourage you, once again, backside of the bulletin, Matthew 26:23, Luke 21:21, and specifically in citation from Jesus' own lips in John 13:18, we see that Jesus himself knew Psalm 41:9 and even himself declared it to his disciples, that this verse and the mercy of God highlighted throughout this Psalm 41 as a whole was ultimately written about him. Jesus, during the Last Supper, right before he was to be betrayed and go to the cross and die for sin, see, pointing towards Jesus, he recognized that God had ordained Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, to betray Jesus in order to put into practice the actual crucifixion. We see this in John 13:18, Jesus saying, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know who I have chosen for salvation in him, but that scripture may be fulfilled," Psalm 41:9. "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." David totally had someone or someones in view who stabbed him in the back when he wrote Psalm 41 in the field or in the palace. But every word, every verse, every chapter, every book is pointing towards Jesus. Yes, friends, Scripture speaks to our comfort. Yes, friends, Scripture speaks to our needs. Yes, friends, Scripture speaks to our peril and our dealings in difficult situations, even with regard to difficulties with our friends. But the truth of biblical theology is the recognition that Scripture always and ultimately speaks of Jesus far more. Jesus knows the struggles with sin that you go through. He knows the fight against evil that we face. Jesus even knows the betrayals from friends that you have to navigate, with Jesus himself convicting us, perhaps, that it is maybe our own fault for why we go through the fragmentation of our friendships, like I mentioned. We might be the common denominator in a lot of our relationships like that. But friends, Jesus went through far worse because he died on the cross for all sin, yours, mine, for all time. Jesus conquered all evil and arose victorious over it. And Jesus' betrayal from a friend led to him being crucified on a sinner's cross, something that we will never have to face because Jesus faced it for us. Let us in all things, in Scripture, in preaching, in reading, in listening, in living, even in suffering, even in difficult friendships, let us see Jesus. For it is God's intent that all of life be about him. Now I invite and encourage us to celebrate this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, even found in the mercy of God in Psalm 41, and especially in Psalm 41:9. I mean, how cool is that? This is so horizontally, earthly centric, and yet it still has an eternal, Christological purpose and intention. This is just so cool. All of this being fulfilled in Jesus, let's also continue this wowedness. I hope you're wowed. My kids are like, this is how you explain that, Dad. You go, mind blown. Let's continue that as we now conclude this psalm and this morning's service today. It's been a while since I shared a kind of intro to the psalm. Some of you have jumped in the middle of what we have been studying together. Whether you jumped in the middle or whether you were here and remember the intro to the Psalms, especially then, y'all are brave ones because you've been with us so far as we've been at Psalm 41, and it's been taking forever. But guess what? We are like a quarter of the way there. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Some of you wish it could just keep going. Some of you are like, get it over with. Back then, when I gave that introduction to what the Psalter was, the Psalm, the book of the Psalms as a whole, I shared just briefly that which now we see a little more specifically, and that is that the Psalms, all 150 of them, oops, I shouldn't have told you how long we're preaching through this series, all of them are in original Hebrew language writings in which they came to us. They were broken up themselves into five smaller sub-books. Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, and Book 5. In the original Hebrew language, they were segmented or separated that way. You can kind of see that if you're using these red Bibles in the seats in front of you. Glance down after the end of Psalm 41, and it'll say Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72. Oh, there must have been a Book 1. Yeah, that was the beginning of Psalm 1. And there's a Book 3, and Book 4, and Book 5. And some English translations have that delineated, others don't. The reason for the delineation of the Psalms within these five one-psalm books or whatever is sometimes a bit enigmatic. Scholars and commentators, they have collegial dialogue about why the Hebrew language splits them up and how and for what reason. We don't necessarily know why. I mean, some of it could be authorial, like you'll see the next few Psalms in a row are not from David. We'll get back to David eventually, but the next few psalms in a row are from the sons of Korah, as it specifically says, and there are others from Asaph, and others, there's a psalm in there from Moses even. And so why the splits into five books, we don't quite know, we just know that they are. And as we continue in the Psalms next week and beyond, we'll see some of the differences, or you know, maybe you'll make sense, and you'll come up to me and be like, Pastor, I know why, I got it, and be like, I want to know why, because I don't even know. But what we do see is that it is. And that's why verse 13, Psalm 41:13, seems a little out of place. It's not really talking about friendship. It's not specifically mentioning David crying out for the mercy of God. It even in our indentation or spacing on the page is given a space separating it from the other 12 because verse 13 is kind of like a doxology. It's like glory words, worship words to God at the conclusion of the first book of the book of Psalms. And so that, I think, is very fitting. I think that's just so cool, especially as we see that we have a always, forever, Savior, friend in Jesus. We are right to worship God and say thank you to him for it. And so Psalm 41:13, as a thank you for Jesus being our forever friend and Savior, amen? For all who trust in him, you got a Savior. God being your Father, you're called children of God, and you have a friend in Jesus who's never going to leave you nor forsake you. In that, and additionally, in a kind of thank you, God, we worship you, God, punctuation, amen and amen from book one of the Psalms, we got verse 13. So it works for both and all ways. And as we reorient our minds and hearts and are drawn to worship now, away from maybe the backstabbing nature of friends, and drawn to a closeness of Jesus, who is our Savior for all who trust in him, would you worship with me in greatness and in gladness and in gratitude, excuse me, for Jesus being that always forever Savior friend? And would you read verse 13 aloud together with me as we close? Would you join me as we prepare to worship and conclude this service in a unique way, differently than we have before, in concluding book one of the Psalms, in concluding this Sunday morning, in concluding, maybe putting to rest the tension you may have had with friends and seeing Jesus, man, it's you and me, baby. We're doing this thing forever. I always want to have a hope and a joy and a friend in you, Jesus. Amen. Would you say then, verse 13, Psalm 41:13, would you stand, in fact, if you are able and willing? And let's say these words together as we prepare to continue our time to worship and to sing and to say that which this scripture says, Psalm 41:13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Oh God, I ask and pray that you'd lead us out now as we prepare to hit this very difficult world with all kinds of tensions and all kinds of odd weirdnesses and relationships, that you, O God, would instead give us a great joy that we have to have crying out to you, Jesus Christ, who's a great and glorious friend, a Savior, O Lord, who keeps us from a deeper evil that is sin and death and hell. O Jesus Christ, may we cry out to you this day and always. Thank you, O Lord, our God.